We are now finally getting back to the book of Romans again, the epistle of Paul, the Romans chapter 2. Before we turn there, we'll turn to Lord's Day 24. Lord's Day 24, found on page 32 of your doctrinal standard books in the Heidelberg Catechism. These questions follow up from the teaching of justification by faith alone, and they answer the questions that come. What about our good works? But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because the righteousness which can stand before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and wholly conformable to the divine law, while even our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What? Do our good works then merit nothing, while God will yet reward them in this life and in the future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. But does not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. And we'll especially be focusing on that first question. Return to God's Word, to Romans chapter 2. Let us give our attention to God's Word, which is holy, which is authoritative, which is sufficient, which is absolutely necessary, and which is completely clear. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judges another, thou condemns thyself, for thou that judges does the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and does the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. The glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knows his will, and approves of things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teach thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that says a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makes a boast of the law, though breaking the law, dishonors thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profits, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the circumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision do transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Our text this morning is verses 1 through 4. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest does the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkst thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and does the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the last chapter, Romans chapter 1, we saw first how Paul was separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God with power, and how Paul received apostleship through Jesus Christ. Through this Jesus Christ, the congregation of Rome is called to be saints. And Paul prays for them, desiring that he might be able to preach the gospel to them as well. And then he talks about this gospel. This gospel that he preaches, it concerns the righteousness of God given through Jesus Christ to all who believe, both Jews and Greeks. The righteous live by faith. That is what this gospel is about, and that is a theme of this epistle. One receives this righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Without him, the nations are lost and continue in their wickedness. And Paul first then in the second half of the chapter of Romans 1, he shows how this righteousness is absolutely necessary for the pagans. That even though they have a knowledge of God in their hearts, that they receive from creation, looking around, yet though they know God, they will not be led to salvation nor to righteousness because of the rebellion within their hearts. They instead follow the cravings of their hearts. They reject God. They worship and they serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And God then gives them over to their wickedness. And they go from rebellion to rebellion. They go from debauchery to debauchery. This is what happens when the knowledge of God is not acted upon by faith. They're full of unrighteousness. There is the absence of righteousness. They do not have it. This is the life and the death and the judgment of those who die without the gospel, lacking righteousness all the way through. Paul now shifts his argument. The theme he develops in this epistle, it concerns how we are justified before God. The righteousness of God by which we are justified. How we are declared righteous children. And here, he addresses the Jews who are not believing in Jesus in this congregation of Rome. He puts them to the question. He moves from the pagans to the Jews, those who call themselves the people of God. But to them the question, who and what are you trusting in before God? How shall you be judged by God? And he questions them by their own law. Now we might think, well, how does this relate to us? What does this have to do with our church? What does this have to do with me? Well, it does. Because Paul is addressing in these Jews the problem of legalism, which is not a problem of only the Jews. It's a problem you can find anywhere, even in our own hearts. There is a legalist in all of us, a strain of wanting to have our own righteousness, a righteousness which just comes from ourselves, a goodness that we can hold before God. There's a legalism within each one of us that must be answered, responded to, and shut down by the gospel. We're going to look at Paul's questioning the Jews, Paul questioning the legalist under three questions. First, the hypocrisy of the legalist or the hypocrisy of the Jews. Secondly, the long arm of the law. Thirdly, the goodness of God. First, the hypocrisy of the Jews. Paul says in verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges, for wherein thou judges another, thou condemns thyself, for thou that judges does the same things. I'll just read it. Language that would be a little closer to today's language. It is, therefore you are inexcusable, or you are without defense, O man. Whoever you are that judges, whoever you are that looks to others and judges them, for the matters in which you judge others, you condemn yourself. For you that judges, you do the same things that you accuse others of. Paul begins here with therefore, or better translated, wherefore. And he's continuing the argument. He had his gaze on the pagans. There was no righteousness to be found in those who denied God. Now he turns his gaze to the Jews, as he identifies them in verse 17. To the legalists, those who live by the law. Is there righteousness to be found here in these people? Paul notes that they judge others. By what? By a law, by their own law. God had given to the Jews, to the people of Israel, the law of Mount Sinai, a law which had three parts, right? There was a ceremonial law, the laws of sacrifices, offerings of the priesthood. There was the civil laws, like the laws of a government, how Israel should govern themselves, the punishments and crimes that should come upon the thief, upon the adulteress, upon the idolater. There was the moral law, the Ten Commandments. In addition to this law, Israel later added the Talmud. They believed that this was an exposition of God's law. And it's a writing. You can look it up on the internet. It's translated there. It's these writings, these discussions between these learned rabbis, these who had studied the law, and they add so many laws upon the laws of God. They believed that this Talmud originated from Moses as well, that Moses had given it to a scribe named Mendelssohn. And this Talmud is full of petty laws. Laws for the Sabbath, like what clothes women may wear, how long their robes may be, lest it might be too heavy for them, lest they're bearing a burden on the Sabbath. Laws of what things animals may have on them on the Sabbath, lest they're bearing a burden. Laws of how the tailor must not even carry his needle on Friday night, the evening before the Sabbath, lest he might be detained somewhere and be carrying a burden on the Sabbath, an instrument of work on the Sabbath day. Even laws of how they could transfer things through a window on Sunday without
really bearing a burden.
The Jews had the law of God given to them. And they believed that they were privileged because of this. Indeed, they were to an extent. They were. But does the law save? Is the law given to build up a righteousness in ourselves and in our lives? They added lists of more laws to add to their righteousness. Just like you have lane markers on the road that tell the driver what stretch of pavement they must be in. They thought that these laws were to keep them in the narrow lane of perfection. Being sure that they stood in favor with God by doing these acts of the law, they looked at those who had no such law and they condemned them. Now, Paul's not saying that those whom they condemned are not condemned. He's not saying that the pagans are righteous and good. No, he's saying, you charge others according to your law. Don't you know that you too are accused by it? You condemn, don't you know that you are condemned by the same law? You obey part of it. You are bound to obey the whole of it, but you can't. The same law accuses you. Now that's what a hypocrite is, children. And that's what Christ called them. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. They're all polished. The marble's all polished in these tombs. But inside, they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness, full of rottenness and stink. Even so, says Christ, you also outwardly appear righteous to man, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. On the outside, these Jews, they look so good. Their actions were controlled and legislated. Their words were measured. But Christ says, inside your hearts are full of sin. Living by those rules, they look so good. You might say, wow, you are so religious. But God sees the heart. They are inexcusable. That is, they were without apology, without defense before God. They are hypocrites. For in the things you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge do the same thing. The law is not just a matter of external things, is it? It's a matter of the heart. Christ says that it's not just adultery if you commit the outward act of adultery, but if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. You transgress the law. They judge others as guilty of these things. They judged adulteresses, but they could not throw the stone because they were not without sin. God looks at the heart as well as the whole of life. For out of the heart proceeds all sorts of wickedness. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It does not take much knowledge of someone to know that they are a sinner as well. And it ought to be very clear that we by nature are no better. We ought to be careful in judging others lest we be hypocrites. By grace, we learn that we are no better than anyone else. We do not deserve the favor of God. We can lay claim to no gift. We are the chief of sinners. We have broken His laws. Do we deserve anything? Do we deserve a good day at school? Do we deserve kind friends? Do we deserve a nice home? Do we deserve a well-paying job, good health, and comfort? Do we have those things coming? What do we deserve? And how much less do we deserve His grace? If we deserved any part of it, it's not grace at all. We don't deserve His salvation. We don't deserve His favor upon us. Woe is me, for I am unclean, a man of unclean lips. How far should it be from the Christian to boast in himself, to look to his own goodness, to exalt ourselves over people in the world? We dare not look to our works as something to hold up before God and by which we can judge others. Paul calls these things filthy rags. And if you look at the Greek for those words, you'll find it's a lot more odious than that. It's stinking. It's awful before God. Our best works, our only hope, our only plea is Jesus Christ. And thus the preaching must ever be about Christ, our righteousness. If the emphasis is only upon being like Moses, being like David, being like Daniel, being like Paul, it becomes moralistic lessons. How we can hide our sin better. Not to say that Scripture hasn't, God hasn't given to us those people as examples. He has. You see that in Hebrews chapter 11. But if that's all the preaching is, if it does not lead us to Jesus Christ, it becomes moralistic and it teaches us how to be better legalists, how to look good while our heart is sinful. We stand condemned any time we try to build up our goodness. It's like dropping pennies into our national debt while it just keeps on accumulating. It's like building a mountain with a spoon and trying to build it on quicksand. You can't do it. You keep on sinking in sin. We need another way. May God strike down a legalist within each one of us that we might look to Him. We see first then the hypocrisy of the legalists, of those who look to their own works and boast in themselves and judge others. Secondly, we see here the long arm of the law. The long arm of the law, or the inevitability of judgment. Verses 2 and 3, Paul says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkst thou this, O man, that judgest them which does such things and does the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Paul's saying here, we know that God's judgment is according to truth, even with regard to you who try to build up your righteousness. Do you think that you who judge others who commit these things, and you do the same, do you think that you're going to escape the judgment of God? God's judgment is according to truth, says Paul. Regardless of who comes before His throne, it's according to truth universally to all who will come. Displays of power and strength and are influential and successful in this life, they are vulnerable and weak before His judgment, just as the rest. The sweet-faced, good-looking ladies are as defenseless as the rest. The charming men, He will not be flattered nor moved by looks or by words. There shall come a day when God shall judge the righteous and the wicked according to truth. Each shall appear before Him and answer for all that they have done. Their hearts shall be exposed before His gaze. Their lives shall be open. And can one then, who might have done thousands of outwardly moral acts, perhaps may have done every day their good deed of the day, can they be sure of His favor? Will God justify that one? The judgment of this righteous and holy judge is according to truth. It's according to the truth of what lies in the heart and in the mind, measured against the truth of God's righteousness and against His perfect holiness. Was there perfect love to God and to one's neighbor in all those deeds? One sin makes him a sinner, just as one crime makes a civilian a criminal. Was that one selfless in every moment, worshiping God out of a pure heart? The question asked by your catechism reflects what Paul says in this chapter. Why can't our good works be part, even part of the righteousness before God? Why can't we contribute to the righteousness that's necessary for God to justify us before His throne? Why can't we contribute it to by some good things? Why? Because the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. If there is a stain, if there is a strain of selfishness, then the garment is unclean. If one act, we don't even have one act that is perfectly good. You can't hold up one thing before God, because if your heart wasn't completely pure in doing it, that act is not completely pure. It's soiled. And when we look at the whole garment, when we look at our whole lives, we see that our lives are covered in stain. We're defiled, polluted. Who can love? Who can live perfectly? Our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. How shall we stand then in our good works, in any good works, before this judge? Will there be any escape? Is he going to give a loophole? James 4 says there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Christ says, Matthew 23, he says, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? He's speaking to those who trust in themselves. They cannot escape it. They shall not be able to find a detour around the throne of God in that day. They shall not escape, says Paul. The long arm of God and His law shall come and shall bring them to judgment. Judgment is inevitable for each one. It will come just as it will come for each one of us. And they, the legalist, will be there without defense before the judgment of God. And so we will be also, if we rest in our own righteousness. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. To look to changes and reforms in our character and in our lifestyle, how will that measure up to the righteousness of the great judge? To hold up the works and service that we have done in this church, while the hands and the hearts and the minds we have done them with are unclean. How much will that please the Almighty Creator who created us perfectly and holy? But rather, the one who has come down on His knees, who says, Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. There's no righteousness to be found in me. Forgive me, O Lord. For I've greatly sinned against you. Wash me, for I look to Jesus Christ for all my righteousness. I can bring nothing before you. Cover me with the blood of His sacrifice before your sight. Rest in Him, congregation, little children. Look to Jesus Christ, not to yourself. So that when you are judged according to truth, Christ shall say that you are His. according to truth. We see then, thirdly, the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Paul says in verse 24, he says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Don't you know that the goodness of God is designed to lead you to repentance? Paul says that God has given to the Jew the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and his long-suffering. To what is Paul referring? Paul is speaking perhaps about the covenants God has made with his people in the past and the special dispensations of his grace given to them. God made a gracious covenant with Abraham and renewed it with Moses and with Abraham, with all his people, to be a God unto them and to their children, that they should dwell as a holy nation before his face, and that he would richly bless them as their God, providing for them, protecting them, preserving them. He was gracious in saving them from foreign armies and delivering them from plagues and from sickness. But even more, God revealed his goodness in giving Christ Jesus, the blessed fulfillment of all the covenant promises. Grace and truth came through this Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But what did the Jews do? They took him, and with lawless hands, they crucified him. What then shall God do? He showed them goodness, and he was showing them forbearance and long-suffering. He was suffering long with their rebellion. He was forbearing, bearing long with their sins that they committed against him and their unrepentance. He was waiting. He was delaying his judgment. Judgment did not come upon this people of Israel until 70 AD, when God sent the Roman army under Titus and destroyed the temple and razed the city of Jerusalem down to the ground, down to its foundations, so that there was not one stone set upon another. But for 40 years, he delayed. He bore with them. Paul charges them with despising this goodness and this forbearance and long-suffering of God. They despised it. That is, they scorned and rejected it, regarding it as little. They had wrongfully arraigned Jesus Christ, delivering him up to the Romans to be put to death. God in the flesh they rejected and despised, and now the apostles sent to them in the name of Jesus Christ, declaring the gospel that is in Jesus Christ and in his death and in his resurrection. They condemned them. They rid themselves of them. These were all displays of God's goodness and his long sufferings. But Paul says, the purpose of God's goodness and his forbearance and long suffering, it is to lead men to repentance. You despise these things, O Jews, but God has given these things that you might humble yourselves, to bring you to repentance, to see your sins before this God. It is to give you time in order that you might come to your senses and consider yourself. To let go of your delusion of your goodness and realize who and what you are before this just God. Paul is really emphasizing how much greater their judgment will be. Not only have they not responded in faith and repentance to God's goodness, they have despised it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This is a warning for us, congregation. It's written here, it's here thousands of years later, as a warning to us as well. For if Israel, who received all the glorious covenants and was treated as God's covenant people, blessed by them, and if so many of her descendants sealed up their hearts and coldness to God, no longer would listen to his warnings, so that he, in the end, had to give them over to destruction and to judgment. If this happened to his covenant people Israel, do we think it could not happen to people in the church today, or to churches today? There is only one place to turn, one door to go through. It's like there's a fire in the room, and you can turn this way, that way. It will lead to further fire. There's only one door. That's Jesus Christ. And yes, it calls for repenting and owning up to our sins before God. It means that we cannot look to ourselves. It means that we reject ourselves. We abhor all those things that we thought were good in ourselves and see how all those things are really a taking light of God's goodness and of his grace and of his forbearance. We see that there's only one last place to turn, to Jesus Christ, who holds his hand out to us. It's him who alone is our righteousness before God. It's in his perfect life, which becomes ours when we believe, as if we'd never had sinned. It's in his sacrifice on the cross, when he is treated as our sin before God, that we see that all our sins are forgiven, so that we can stand before God as if we'd never sinned, because we stand and the righteousness that is not of ourselves, because we could never produce that, we stand in the righteousness of God. He is our righteousness through Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ, little children, is yours. Take him into your heart. Pray unto him and say, Jesus, I need you, for I am a sinner. Let us consider the sobering example of Israel and this indictment against Israel, so that we might look to Jesus Christ, humbling ourselves, repenting of our sins, believe on him. I end with the warning that Peter gives to the dispersion of the Jews. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, by him, in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Amen. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, our hearts turn to Jesus Christ, because in him alone is the righteousness that is pleasing before you. We confess, O Lord, that all our deeds are sinful and wicked, even the ones that we thought were good, even the words that we thought were so good, so fitting. Lord, even these are done in sin and pride. And so, Heavenly Father, we look to you for your mercy, for your forgiveness, and for that abundant supply of righteousness. All the robes that you give out, which are righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, then, that you've given to us all that we need, that we might stand before you. What an amazing God you are. What a gracious God you are. And how undeserving we are. We thank you, O Lord, and praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.